Chapter 22. A Centurion Sees the Truth. Chase was a totally different story. This man had to be from a family of influence, or he could not have been a centurion. He also had to be a hardened soldier who ruled by fear and power. At times, he had to pick one of his men, have nine others stone him to death for a crime committed in their midst, who no one admitted to do. He was as merciless in his training and treatment of his men as he was on the battlefield. What allowed a man like this to have any compassion left in him at all? And yet, that is what we see in the centurion of the scriptures found in Matthew's chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. We have referred to him as Chase and related our story of his life. We don't really know what he felt, or how he got that way, or how he came to know Jesus. We did see, though, that he called him Lord, recognized his power. This had to be done at a cost. No way a centurion could acknowledge Jesus as Lord and it not be seen. His superiors could not sit by and let this happen. They ruled by fear and demanded that people see them as a superior people, as well as their emperor as a god. So Chase had risked it all to call him Lord and to seek help for his servant. So how does Chase's life impact us all? And how do we, like him, see Jesus for what he really is and risk it all? Let's look again at the pages of Scripture and see if it becomes clearer. Matthew 8:5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearful and tormented. We see Jesus and his followers entering Capernaum, a city Jesus had adopted as his own after they rejected him as in Nazareth. So Jesus is in his own environment, and in comes Roman centurion. This man of great authority and power now humbles himself in front of all to ask for help from Jesus. As with the leper, his first word is, Lord, which says so much. Here's a man from a foreign nation, ruling over the Jews, feared by even those close to him, for this is how centurions survived. Coming to a man who offered a new twist on this strange religion, one that Rome found equal to superstition. Now he calls this man, which most Jews didn't even see as Lord, to be the true Lord. He comes interceding for his servant, who is paralyzed and fearfully tormented. This shows a lot about this man. He is a man of power and prestige, who cares deeply enough about the condition of his servant to travel a great distance to seek out the Lord. This challenges us in many ways. Are we willing for one less than us in social position to take time out of our lives, even to the point of traveling a great distance to seek the Lord and then actually intercede for him in faith? So he not only acknowledged that Jesus was Lord, but also that he was able to heal even the paralyzed and take away terrible pain resulting from fear. Let's look again at what ailment the Lord uses to show his point. God is always in control. Are we acknowledging him? What is being paralyzed? It is the inability of the brain to send a message to the body in such a way so it will respond. So the body is unable to communicate with the head. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus is the head and we are the body. Is this not saying paralysis is equal to something coming between God and us? Isn't it interesting that the Bible also tells us that sin breaks our fellowship or communication with God? Can you see God here? First, he deals with the leprosy that is equal to sin, its impact on us physically and emotionally. Now paralysis, which is what sin does to our spiritual relationship with God. Has anything in your life caused you to be paralyzed? Totally unable to move physically, emotionally, or spiritually? You're just frozen. Be it from fear, anxiety, or worry, then because you are immobilized, you also experience terrible pain or suffering. Ever gotten into or are currently in a situation that has you this frozen? You know you need to move, to get out, to run, but you just can't. Something has a stranglehold on you. You have tried in your own power, yet it leaves you wanting and still unable to break free. Then because you can't leave, or won't, you suffer unbelievable pain inside that maybe no one else can see. It rips your insides out. We see in this verse, paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. You see how fear played into the being paralyzed? They go hand in hand. Fear can cause one to be paralyzed, or being paralyzed brings about tremendous fear. You can go back, but you can't go forward. You are stuck right where you are. You find yourself afraid of everything, everyone around you. This is a state of hopelessness, depression, and desperation. This describes our lives without Christ. We are separated from the Lord, cut off from fellowship, due very possibly to sin in our lives. Seems like something that is real in our world today. The centurion, or Chase, as we have called him, had a servant who was paralyzed and was also suffering terrible pain, but he totally believed that Jesus could take that away and completely heal him. Jesus shows compassion and says, "I'll go and heal him." He is willing to leave the place of comfort and go with an enemy of the Jews to heal his servant of a paralyzing disorder. How does that work for you? Would you be willing to go out of your comfort zone to the house of your enemy to bring comfort to your enemy's servant? Do we do anything that makes us uncomfortable for someone else's good? Isn't this living out the teaching, love your enemies? This is true religion. It is what we are called to do. You answer that one, okay? I really don't want to, as I have to take it to the Lord, for I often fail badly in this area. Jesus offers to go with the centurion, but the centurion says no. Well, not really. But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Again, we see the acknowledgement of Jesus' lordship in this man's life. He sees his own spiritual condition next to Jesus and says, "I'm not worthy." Oh, if that could be the cry of more of our hearts. "Lord, I don't deserve you or your presence." Isn't that just what being meek is all about? You must be poor in spirit to see you aren't worthy and have no spiritual rights. Then you move on to an attitude of meekness and say, "I don't deserve. I don't have any rights." But today, as always, man cries, "What about my rights, God? That's not fair." In the book of James, we are told that even when bad things befall you, you have no right to cry, "Lord, that's not fair." You should say, "Lord, I want all you have and whatever that means in my life." Actually, count it for joy. Then say, "You are God alone and you have my life totally. I will accept all you have for me. I won't become paralyzed with fear. When what I have does go bad and my choices catch up to me or life itself just washes over me, I will set my eyes on you and hold fast to my knowledge of who you are, O Lord." Chase, the centurion, goes on now to speak of the authority he believes goes with this lordship. You see, calling Jesus Lord, but not attributing to him the authority worthy of his title is useless. In the previous chapter we read, many will say, "Lord, Lord." The Lord will say, "I never knew you." And of course, that means that we never knew him either. Many call him Lord, but don't submit to his kingship. He is truly Lord of all or not Lord at all. You have to believe he is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. You need to study his word to understand this God-man and set him free of the limitations you have put on him. Ever hear someone say, "God would not do that," or "not the God I believe in anyway"? On the back cover of Jethro Tull's Aqualung album, it looks like scripture and reads something like this. "In the beginning was man, and man created God, and in his image he created him." Sadly, that is so true of many still today. Even within the body of Christ, many see only a God they want to see, not who he really is. God's word is first and foremost given to man by God to reveal his nature and let you know him. Even the act of the cross was planned before the foundation of the world in a part of mankind might see God's heart and love for him. In Ecclesiastes 3:4, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it." God does it so that man will revere him. Do you hear that all that is done, all that is written, is so that we might know him and revere him? He lives in our praises. This is another reason we read in so many places not to worry or be anxious. Matthew 6:25 tells us, "Do not worry." Worry is a way of saying, "God, you're not really God. If you were and were in control, I could trust you." Matthew 21:21 says, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt." Romans 14:23 goes on as far as calling doubt sin and condemning it. "But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." You see, doubt is questioning God's ability to be God. Consequently, it calls into question his ability to save, as well as lead, or be sovereign, or any other attribute of our Lord and King.